Grab your Bibles. We'll be in the book of Zechariah, continuing in the book of Zechariah, second to last book of the Old Testament. Not too hard to find. Second to last book of the Old Testament. We'll be in chapter 2 this morning. Chapter 2 here is about comforting the people of Israel. As we've looked at the context before, we've gone over this a few times. They have returned to the land after being in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And they are a minority. They are, by far and away, they are the minority in the land of Palestine at this time. And so they are feeling somewhat isolated. They're certainly losing hope. They're certainly feeling discouraged. They're ready to give up. And so Zechariah is giving them words to encourage them. God is using Zechariah to encourage the people to continue the work, to rebuild the temple, not to lose hope, not to get discouraged. And chapter 2 is all about reminding them that they're not alone. And it's also a reminder to us in those times when we feel isolated, when we feel alone, that God's with us, right? He has us. He's here. He's with us. He knows. And so God is reminding them here, I'm in your midst. I am with you. And then also gives them hope of a future time when he will dwell with them, personally will dwell with them. And certainly they are very important to him. And through them, through Israel, God is going to be glorified, is glorified. They are his people. So he reminds them of those things, and it's here again to give them hope. So as we start here, we see here, in the midst of Jerusalem, the first five verses of Zechariah chapter 2, in the midst of Jerusalem, it says, "Then I raised my eyes and look, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, 'Where are you going?' And he said to me, 'To measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length.' And there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, 'Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst.'" So the vision continues. We started this last week. We started with the horses, right? We saw a vision of horses, lost horses. Saw the vision of the horns, the four horns, and the craftsmen. Here we see this angel that has a measuring line or a measuring rod. Your version may say rod. Same thing. That's how they measured things in ancient days. They would have a rod cut to whatever length, whatever the standard measurement was, to measure things. So it's like getting out your tape measure. That's what this angel has. He's got a tape measure. And so he's going to measure Jerusalem. That's what we're told here. And certainly I think of some other prophets that ran into angels that were measuring things. Ezekiel, right? Ezekiel, there was an angel that was measuring the new temple. And that was a prophecy of the new temple that Messiah will build during the kingdom age. Hasn't happened yet. Will happen. But that temple has not been built yet. But it will be. Messiah will build that temple. It's not the temple that will be built during the tribulation. I believe it's a different temple. But right, so there was a measuring line to measure that. We're given the dimensions of that new temple and what that's going to look like. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John also sees an angel. And that angel's measuring the new Jerusalem. And given all the measurements of that, and when you take those measurements, which I'm always very fascinated with, if you were to impose the New Jerusalem onto the United States of America, the New Jerusalem stretches from the Mississippi to the Pacific Ocean and from Canada to Mexico, right? That's the size of the city. And it's a cube, so it's just as high as its width and its length. So this big, huge city that will dwell in the new heaven, new earth, not on this earth, but a new heaven, new earth, that's where the new Jerusalem will be. So we're given the dimensions of that. But as we compare those thoughts with this one, here there's no dimensions given. Right? We're not told what the dimensions of this Jerusalem are, or what Jerusalem will be during the time when the Messiah reigns. We're not told that. What we're told here is this is a sign of expansion. It's a sign of prosperity. So he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to measure it. And he says here, tell Zechariah, verse 2 there, tell Zechariah, the young man, verse 4, who said to him, run, speak to this young man. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago, that certainly Zechariah was a young man, probably under the age of 40 at least. And the point of that is he had not seen Jerusalem in its glory. He had not seen Jerusalem before. The only Jerusalem he knows is a destroyed Jerusalem. The Jerusalem he is living in has no temple and no walls. Right? The walls have been destroyed. The Babylonians destroyed the walls. There's no walls. There's no protection. And the people are living and they're trying to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah will come in about 80 years or so to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But that hasn't happened yet. And they are certainly living in a time that's not secure. They're certainly living in a time of fear. They're certainly living in a time where the other inhabitants of Palestine want to attack them. Kind of like today, right? Not much different than what's going on in the land of Palestine today, in Israel today. So they have these inhabitants that certainly are opposed to what they're doing, opposed to them, and there's no walls. But here's God's promise. There's coming a day, Zechariah, and you didn't know the old Jerusalem, but there's coming a day when Jerusalem will dwell with, there won't be a need for walls because I will be its protection. I will be there and it will expand. There will be this great peace, great security, and the Lord himself will be the guarantee. He will be the guarantee of that prosperity and the security that Jerusalem will one day enjoy. It will expand far beyond any wall. Far beyond. So it's a description of this time of prosperity. And he talks about, I will be a wall of fire around her in verse 5 there, which kind of reminds me of Elisha, right? Elisha was surrounded by the Syrian army and his servant was afraid. And Elisha's like, we have nothing to fear. And he prayed for the Lord to open the eyes of his servant, and his servant saw, right, the host, the army of the Lord surrounding them, protecting them. It'll be like that. And so here's this promise that one day, right, I, the Lord, am coming to dwell with you. I will protect you. I'll be there. You will be secure. As we look at Jerusalem today, is it expanded beyond its walls? For sure. Right? If you go and visit Jerusalem today, the ancient city where the walls are at, right, the city itself is expanded way beyond that. There's subdivisions all over the place. It's like Bozeman almost. Right? I mean, there's just subdivisions everywhere. And in the ancient day, even in the time of Christ, most of the city was contained within walls. You had to. That was security. And then as times have progressed, as technology has progressed, walls became pointless. Right? Walls have become kind. We don't build cities with walls anymore because they don't provide any protection. But so is Jerusalem still kind of behind walls? I would say so, right? There's still the Israeli military there to protect Jerusalem, to protect its cities, to protect Israel. But there's coming a day when there won't be any need for that, right? There'll come a day when Israel can live in peace without worry of security, without worry of being attacked. That day is coming. And so the Lord is promising that to his people and telling them, right, have hope in that. That day is coming. Hey, have hope in that. Someday you will live in the midst of Jerusalem, in that city. You'll live there in security, in prosperity, and I will dwell with you. As your king, I will be there physically, right? Physically, the Lord will be there dwelling in Jerusalem. That day has not come yet, but that day is coming. And so here's that promise. And then as we get to verse 6 here, we see in the midst of nations, verse 6. It says, up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. So we come across this phrase here in verse 6, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven. These are one of these verses, and as God is speaking here, that I believe has double fulfillment. I believe He's speaking of their current situation and speaking of a future situation that Israel will go through. Certainly in the current, during the time of Zechariah, if you remember, Israel prospered under King David, right? And under King Solomon. After that, the kingdom split. Northern kingdom and southern kingdom. Southern kingdom consisted mostly of the tribe of Judah, some of the tribe of Benjamin, some of the tribe of Simeon, some of the Levites. The northern kingdom was everyone else, all the other tribes. The northern kingdom was taken captive by the Assyrians, never to be seen from again. They never returned, ever, right? We have no idea where they went. We have no idea where they were dispersed. The descendants of those people, God knows who they are, right? And God has promised that He will restore Jerusalem, all 12 tribes, all of them. Not just some of them, all of them. And they will know exactly from which tribe they belong. God's going to do that someday. That hasn't happened, but it will. The southern kingdom lasted for a couple hundred more years after the Assyrians took the northern kingdom. And then the Babylonians had come to power. They defeated the Assyrians. They were the empire at that time, world power. They took over the land of Palestine, exported the Jews for 70 years, right? They took them off to Babylon. They lasted for 70 years. And then now they've returned. That's where Zechariah is at here, right? They've returned. And this is when we start seeing the term Jew used. It wasn't used before this. It wasn't used before the Babylonian captivity. But now when we talk of Israel, right, a lot of times we use this word Jew. And when we're using that, we're talking about those from Judah, right? That's where that term comes from. And because the Babylonians used it, here are these who are from Judah, the Jews. So they're just a part of Israel. This is not all of Israel. This is just a part of Israel, the Jews. And so they have returned. And so certainly at this time, is there a bunch of Israel that's been spread abroad? Yeah. Yeah. Is there a portion of Judah, of the Jews that are still living abroad? Yeah. Right? In Babylon, to the northeast of Palestine, northeast of Israel. And so certainly this is applicable here, for I spread you abroad, right? So that certainly describes the current situation that they're in. And so He gives this warning, right? Flee, escape, flee from there. Those who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. I think that term daughter just means the people of Babylon. Babylon was no longer the world power, but the Babylonian people still existed. They still exist today. It's called the Iraqis, right? Iraq is ancient Babylon, those people. Right? So those people still existed. And Israel, or the Jews there at that time, dwelt, many of them, most of them still dwelt in Babylon. Most did not return to Israel during this time. Just a few did. And so He's giving them this warning. Those who have not returned to the land, you think you're living in peace? Right? They become very prosperous in Babylon. They become very wealthy. They had established, you know, their lives there, and they didn't really want to go back to Israel, many of them. And so I think here is just God kind of giving this warning. You think you're living in safety, but there's going to be upheaval. And He's telling them, flee that. Flee that. And there was. The Babylonians rebelled against the Persians, right? The Persians came in. The Iranians, right? Iran is the modern-day Persians, right? The Persians came in, took over the whole area, and the Babylonians, there was a couple different rebellions that the Persians had to put down, and there was some chaos, and there was some things that went on that if the Jews listened to what God said, they would have fled from. Now, as we look in the future, right? Because I think this also deals with some things that happened to the Jewish people in the future. And we think of Rome, and we talked about this when we went through the book of Luke, right? 70 AD, Jesus warned them and told them of the destruction that was coming on the temple and the destruction that was coming on Jerusalem, and that happened. General Titus came with the legions, the Roman legions destroyed Jerusalem, 70 AD, put down the Jewish rebellion. But the people still lived in the land for a while. And then there was another rebellion in 135 AD. 135 AD, the Romans had enough. And so they took most of the Jews captive as slaves. Some were used in the arena, some were just sold as slaves. And that's how the Jews then ended up in Europe. I don't know if you've ever wondered, you know, why is it there was such a large population of Jews that ended up in Europe? 135 AD, that's where that all happened. There was still a large group that lived in Babylon, right? From the time of the Babylonian captivity to almost the early 1900s, there was a large group of Jews that lived in the Babylonian area, that lived in Baghdad, actually. And then also in Europe, in Spain, and in Germany, and Poland, and Russia, and all of that. And so when you think of the story of the Jews, the story of them, it's the story of fleeing persecution. Right? For almost 2,000 years, that was the story of the Jews. Never accepted, often tolerated for a time, until they became prosperous, and then they were persecuted, and they were killed, and they were chased off, and they would go somewhere else, and they would establish themselves there. And then the same thing would happen over and over and over and over again. In the Middle Ages, they were required to wear a gold circle on their clothing to identify them as Jews. Right? That was in the Middle Ages. So by the time we get to right the middle of the 20th century, when we get to the time of Hitler and his killing, the Holocaust of 6 million Jews, right? This is not something that was new. It's something that had been going on for many, many years, that had been going on over and over and over again, but culminated certainly in the Holocaust. And it was terrible, right? It was terrible, wicked, of Satan. And so I think this also applies to that situation, as God is telling them, look, flee, right? As you see these persecutors come, flee. Now the problem is they didn't have a place to go to. They weren't allowed to go to Palestine. For most of those years, the control of that area was controlled by people that wouldn't let them go back. And so they're always looking for places to go. But then eventually, right, by the providence of God, the nation of Israel was established, and were allowed in 1948 to go back to their homeland. Right? So I think we see that a fulfillment of what God is saying here and a warning of that, but also the, you know, flee, escape from the daughter of Babylon. And I think we see certainly God's warning to his people of things to come in the future, and we've seen that play out. I looked just to see, you know, nowadays, right, today, where do the Jews live? Where do they live? I mean, where are their biggest populations? And there's like almost 13 million Jews that live in the world today. Almost 13 million. 6.9 million live in Israel. Right, in the land of Palestine, 6.9. So that's the largest group by far. 5.7 million live in the United States of America. So that's the two largest groups of Jewish populations. 450,000 live in France, 392,000 live in Canada. And then there's a few that live in the UK, Argentina, Russia, Germany, Australia, Brazil. But for the most part, it's either Israel or the United States of America. Right, so we see, I think we've seen this warning play out, and God's warning to his people a couple different times, flee, right, and escape, and that's for his people. But then he continues here to encourage him. He says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts," in verse 8 there, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plundered you." So who's the he there? Right? Who's me? Who's talking? I believe it's the angel of the Lord. I believe in the context here, we're talking about the angel of the Lord. We've seen the angel of the Lord. He's there. This is part of the vision that Zechariah has seen. I believe it's the angel of the Lord. We talked about this last week. Who's the angel of the Lord? The pre-incarnate Christ. Right? The Messiah. Right? "He has sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." So here is their Messiah, right? Here is Jesus. He is talking here, and he's talking to the people of Israel, and here is his promise that he's going to glorify God to the nations, those nations which plundered his people, which plundered Israel, but it's not in grace, right? We're not talking about he's going to show them grace and mercy. No, this is judgment, right? This is judgment. He is going to come to them in judgment. He's going to bring fear on those nations which plundered his people. I'm reminded of the promise that God gave to Abraham. "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." And we have seen that play out over and over and over and over. Where are those great empires that have persecuted the Jewish people? They are no more. Right? And the nation of Israel has been reborn. Have those empires been reborn? Well, I think in a way someday they probably will be. But we see God's promise, right? We see God's promise. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. I think we've seen that in our own nation. Right? As a nation, when we have been generous to the Jewish people, when we've been generous to Israel, God has blessed us. And when we have not, I believe, you can disagree with me, and that's fine. I think we've been cursed. The persecution of the Jews started long before the Holocaust, right? And they were trying to flee Europe. And they were trying to come to America. And we closed our border. No more Jews. We don't want any more of you. What happened? A Great Depression, right? A Great Depression happened right after that. 1948, Israel becomes a nation. We are the first nation to recognize them. We are the first nation to arm them and give them the ability to defend themselves against the Arab armies that attacked them shortly after that. Right? We were the nation that did that. What did we see after that in the 50s and 60s? Great prosperity, right? A nation that I believe blessed of God. Why? Because of our relationship with Israel. Bush, at one point, required Israel. He signed his peace deal. And he made the Jews give up a bunch of land in exchange for peace. What happened? A recession. Right? Look, a recession happened. A whole bunch of things happened to our nation. Coincidence? I wonder, right? I wonder. You wonder. Right? And so you can go back and you look at different things in our relationship with Israel as a nation. I believe this is true, that these people are the apple of God's eye. They are His chosen people. They are His favorite. They are. And so God talks about here. He says here, he who touches you is poking me in the eye. Right? Have you ever gone and just poked somebody in the eye? Don't recommend it. Right? Right? It gets violent in a hurry. It doesn't matter who it is. It could be the nicest person in the world. If you go and poke them in the eye, it's going to get violent in a hurry. And that's what God is saying here. Those who persecute my people, Israel, the Jews, right? Those that do that, they are poking me in the eye. And I shake my fist at them. They are going to be judged. They are going to face my wrath. I believe that promise still extends today. I mean, there's people that completely disagree with me, but I believe that that is still true to this day. And just as word of warning, there is great anti-Semitism arising in America today. Especially in New York, right? Where most of the Jews that live in the United States, where they live? New York. We call them hate crimes. I hate that word because it's like a crime's a crime. It doesn't matter what, whatever. But right, but these are crimes that are committed especially against Jewish people in Jewish neighborhoods. You'd be amazed how much of that's going on in New York right now. It's huge. Right? Jews are being persecuted in our nation right now. What do you think is going to be the result of that? It's not going to be good. Can't be good. So here's the warning, and here's what God is telling all the nations of the earth. Be careful how you treat my people. Look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Yeah, towards the beginning of your Bible there. Fifth book. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And then the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32. We see this expression used again, this thought of apple of my eye. Or the word apple could be also translated pupil. Maybe your version says pupil. But it has this thought of certainly that they are God's favorite. And that's what that term is communicating. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8. Says, when the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. And here's God expressing very plainly, right? Israel are his people. Right? There has been more than any other nation. Does he love all the peoples of the world? Of course. But it is through Israel, right, that God has made himself known. That we have the Word of God. It is through Israel. And it's through Israel that the Redeemer came. The Messiah came. Jesus Christ came. Through the nation of Israel. They are his people. His chosen people. They are his favorite. No one could argue with that. Above all, any other nation, Israel is. They are his favorite. And certainly, as we look to our day, I believe Israel is still his favorite. Right? Of any nation. He has restored them as a people. And then look back at Zechariah, that last verse, verse 9. We see this promise, and I love this. The end of verse 9 of Zechariah chapter 2 says, "Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me." Then you will know. Again, who is speaking? The angel of the Lord, right? The angel of the Lord. The Messiah. The pre-incarnate Christ. Then you will know the Lord has sent me. Right? There is that day coming. Here's this promise. That day is coming when Israel will receive and accept their Messiah. Now he came once, right? Jesus came, was born into this world, was crucified, rejected by all mankind, all of us, rejected, crucified, rose again the third day, ascended to heaven, and he is coming again. And when he comes again, Israel, his people, will receive him and accept him as their king and as their Messiah. That day is coming. Right? And so these things are given to Israel, to his people, to give them hope in these times, certainly in the time of Zechariah and in future times. We have a God who is the creator of the earth, and he loves us, and he cares about us, and he is for us. And so even though they have been spread throughout the midst of all the peoples of the earth, here's this promise that God is going to gather them once again together to be his people. And the promise to Israel that he will dwell with them and that he will reside with them will someday be fulfilled. It will be. And so this is there to give them hope, to encourage them. And the last few verses here of chapter 2, verse 10, it says, and here we see in the midst of his people, in the midst of his people, verse 10, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord. For he is aroused from his holy habitation." So here's God speaking to these people who are under persecution, who are struggling. He's telling them, sing, rejoice. And he uses this term, daughter, right? The people of Zion, the people of Israel, rejoice, sing. I am coming. I will dwell with you. I will dwell in your midst. I will. That is the promise. As their Messiah, as their King. And this is more than just the temple, right? This is more than just because the temple symbolizes, right, the dwelling of God, the habitation of God among his people. But it's more than that. It is a physical, I will dwell with you. You will see with me. You will know me face to face. And I will dwell with you. Right? That's the promise that God has given to Israel, to the Jews. I am going to dwell with you. You are my possession. You are my inheritance. And I will claim you. And then we see this promise. In that day, I will join many nations. Right? Together. Right? Not just Israel, but in that day, also many of the Gentile nations together. And as we look at the book of Revelation, we see as Jesus comes again as king, we see that going on. Now, there are those that would take this and say, this is the church, right? The church, which is Jew, Gentile together, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And that's not what this is talking about. Right? This is not what this is talking about. Because right now, is Jesus reigning in Jerusalem? Does he physically reign in Jerusalem as king? No, he does not. Has Israel as a nation accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah? Oh no. I mean, those are fighting words, right? You go up to a Jew and you tell them, yeah, Jesus is your king, and they will punch you in the face. Right? They are very offended by that. But there's a day coming, right? That's the promise. The day is coming when they as a nation will. And they will rejoice at that day. And so here's the promise. I am going to physically dwell with you. And you are my people. So that's the promise. And that's a promise to Israel. And this is there to encourage them. And to remind them. The struggle that you're going through. It's not hopeless. It is not hopeless. You are not alone. It is not pointless. And through this, through what you are going through, as you are living in obedience to what I have asked you to do, I will be glorified. Right? That's what God is telling His people. So these words, they're all about, again, encouraging the people of God. Certainly in the time of Zechariah, and I think certainly in future times, just to give them encouragement. They do belong to God. They are His people. As we look at the Word of God, right? And we look at the whole story. We look at it like big picture, because I love big picture. Like, what is this all about? How can I look at this? And certainly, as we look at all of God's Word, we see two kingdoms. Do we not? Two kingdoms. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. We are all born into this world in the kingdom of darkness. Are we not? We are. We all, when we are born in this world, we all belong to Satan. We do. That's what the Word of God tells us. And so we see this process whereby God is redeeming us to Himself and bringing us from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And it's through Jesus Christ that we are redeemed. We are purchased by His blood to become sons, to become children of God, a part of His kingdom. And it was through Israel, through the nation of Israel, that God proclaimed who He is and who we are. It is through Israel that God became a man, right? And has dwelt with us. And because of that, as a nation, Israel has been promised a land. They have been promised prosperity. They've promised a kingdom, an earthly kingdom, ruled by Messiah. That is promised to the nation of Israel. The church is not Israel. Right? We are not Israel. You cannot take the Old Testament and try to make Israel the church. It does not work. We are the church. The church was established at Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we are told that the church is made up of Gentile and Jew. It has nothing to do with what nation you belong to. It has to do with whether you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ or not. Whether you are redeemed or not. Right? That's what the church is about. And the Spirit of God dwells in us and with us. The church ends at the rapture. Right? When God calls us to be with Himself, when He calls the church to be with Him, that's the end of the church, to be no more. Right? That's the purpose of the church, the extent of the church. That's it. Done. But Israel still is people. Does that mean that Israel as a nation is going to heaven? No. Right? No. It's not what we're talking about. Totally different things. Right? The church, we have been promised a new heaven, a new earth. Right? All the redeemed from all time, those who have placed their faith in God to redeem them. Right? We all have this hope of a new heaven, a new earth. Right? That's perfect, without sin. To live with God, to live with Christ in that for eternity. But Israel, as a nation, they've been promised an earthly kingdom. They've been promised the land of Palestine. That is theirs. Jerusalem is theirs. Zion is theirs. They're the people of Zion. Right? That is theirs. And so we can't, people try to confuse the two. People try to say, we are Israel, we are not Israel. We are not. Are there people who are part of Israel that are part of the church? Oh yeah, right? Gentile, Jew, together, who have placed their faith in Christ, right? That is, right? The expression of Christ here on earth, those who are redeemed. But I think we are seeing God beginning to, especially with Israel becoming a nation again, right? I mean, that is fulfillment of prophecy like nothing before. And we've seen this progress. And so the end of the church is coming, right? The rapture, that day is coming. And so we see these two terms here. Daughter of Babylon and daughter of Zion. And I'm going to spiritualize for just a little bit. I always tell you don't do this, but I'm going to for just a little bit. Right? And I just think of the daughter of Babylon, the people of Babylon. Right, are part of the world system. Idolatry, self-gratification. It's satanic. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. We're dealing with the book of Daniel, right? The daughter of Babylon. Right? Those people who belong in that world system. And certainly I think we can make the application that the daughters of Zion are God's people, those who God has called to himself to glorify him. And sometimes, right, as God's people, we feel isolated. A lot of times, we feel isolated. Do we not? As you look at the stuff that's going on in the world today, there's times I'm like, God, is there any righteous people left? I'm looking at church after church, pastor after pastor, who have left this, right? Who have left the truth. Who've gone after what the world says is true. Who follow the way of evolution. Who follow the way of all the nonsense that the world is preaching and proclaiming right now. Right? And I'm like, what is going on? Are we the only ones? And so it's easy. And that's part of Satan's plan, is it not? To isolate us. To get us discouraged. To get us to that point that we're like willing to give up. And here's the message for us. Today, God is with us. Is he not? He's with us. Even in the midst of wherever we feel, maybe you feel completely isolated right now. Here's my promise to you. You are not. Right? God is with you. His Spirit is with you. Do we live in a wicked world? Yes. Is that ever going to change? No. Jesus promised, if you follow me, you will be persecuted. Right? You will be hated by the world. How do we know that we're the children of God? The world hates us, right? We're not part of the world. The world doesn't accept us. The world is like, oh, you guys are so awesome and wonderful. No. The world calls us nasty names. The world calls us bigots. The world tries to destroy us. That's how we know we're the children of God. Sometimes we feel that, right? Sometimes it's just like, it's too much. That's where Israel was at, back in the time of Zechariah. And sometimes I feel like we as a church, sometimes that's where we're at. Lord, what are we doing here? Call us home, right? It's always my prayer, Lord, can it be today? But here's this promise. We are not alone. We are not isolated. We do not need to live in fear. There's nothing in this world that we need to be afraid of. I want to close with 2 Timothy. This is my go-to verse. When I'm just kind of, Lord, I don't know if I can continue. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. It's a reminder, I think, that we all need constantly. We'll close with this. 2 Timothy chapter 7, chapter 1, verse 7. Sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." I love that. Right? We have not been given the spirit of fear, but of power, of a sound mind. And as the Apostle Paul says here, do not be ashamed for the suffering of the gospel, right? As you proclaim the gospel, as you live out the gospel, Is there going to be persecution? Is there going to be pushback? Yes. But don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of those who have stood up and vocally proclaimed Jesus Christ and have been martyred or imprisoned. Don't be ashamed of them. They're our heroes. So here, right? We have not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I often need reminded of that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, the whole world, word, all of it, Lord. We thank you that it certainly applies to us right now, right here where we live in Three Forks. We know that you are at work. We know that you are at work in people's hearts and minds. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to glorify you, that you would help us to bring the gospel, the good news, to those that need it, to those that are hurting, to those that are suffering, that they might know who you are, that they might have that joy, that peace that we experience as knowing you, as loving you, as having a relationship with you. Oh Lord, I thank you that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but you have given us a spirit where we can serve you, we can love you in the midst of whatever we're going through. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close our service this morning, our last song, In Christ Alone. Let's stand as we sing.